please turn in your Bibles, not to Genesis 21 just yet, but to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to join me there because this kind of gives us a summary of what this chapter, chapter 21 of Genesis, is all about. You know, I know that many times we're a little bit timid and shy about sharing the good news of what Jesus Christ has done with people around us. And sometimes it has to do with the fact that we don't know what to share. We don't know where to turn in the Bible in order to maybe show them something that's the truth of what Jesus Christ has done. Let me encourage you this morning to remember this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, because ultimately it's a summary of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Let's read it together. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, who's you? All of us. The you that sits all around us and ourselves. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Look at verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul here in the book of Ephesians to the church in Ephesus paints a very clear picture that all of us are born separated from God. All of us have chosen to transgress the law of God, to go against the law of God, and therefore have sinned against God. So we stand separated from God, and that is a very dangerous and hopeless place to be. That means that forever and ever, we are doomed to be facing not the love of God, but the anger and wrath of God. And it's justified because of our sins and because of our rebellion. That's the bad news. That's the place that we don't want to stay. Look at verse 4. But, anytime you see a but in the Bible, you pay attention to what comes next. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. If you have any identity issues, if you are in Christ Jesus, this is your true identity. You are currently, if you are in Christ Jesus, you are currently seated next to Christ in the heavenly realms. Your name is already up there in lights. But do you see here, it's not anything that has to do with anything that you've done. It's because of his grace and mercy that he's offered love and salvation to each of us. Why has he done this? Verse 7, we get a little glimpse into an eternal plan that blows your mind. Look at this, verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, wait a second, there's ages still to come? Yeah, God's eternal, he's everlasting, and his plan is eternal and everlasting. This is just one age. It's called the earth age. We live in it. But there are many ages to come in God's eternal plan, and those of us who find ourselves in Christ Jesus play a role, a pivotal role, in all the ages that are to come for all eternity. Is that exciting? I hope it is. Look, and in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Imagine, we're going to be objects on display. Look at this guy. He was worthless in and of himself. He transgressed against God's law. He spat in the face of Christ. And yet God reached down and saved him, redeemed him, rescued him, called him his own. That is amazing. And whatever the audience is going to be is going to wonder at that. Is going to go, wow, that's amazing. God is amazing. His love is unfathomable. For it is by grace, verse 8, that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Look at verse 13. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Now, I could stop preaching right there, because that is the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. It has nothing to do with our effort. This morning, I want to propose to you that chapter 1 of Genesis is a passage that gives us three truths about God that we must believe, that we must embrace, that we must accept in order to let go of our stubborn pride, the fears that we may have, whatever it is that we're trying to do on our own effort, to surrender all of that over to God and say, God, I want you to become my peace. I want to place my faith 100% in who you are, and I want to operate my life from that point of view. If that's where you want to go this morning, you're in the right place. And I want to encourage you and challenge you that Genesis chapter 21 is more than just a story of Abraham. It's an offering to all of us about who God is and about what we can do to place our faith in him. I propose that in order for us to let go of our own efforts, our own self-reliance, ultimately our deepest fears and most stubborn pride, we have to join Abraham in believing these three truths that are presented in Genesis chapter 21. Will you join me there in Genesis chapter 21? Genesis chapter 21. Now, I want to give you a little context about where this chapter is in the story that we've been looking at. We've been talking about letting go of things that we have in ourselves and letting God become something for us. How many have been here through the series? Letting go and letting God. Well, last week, Pastor Jeff took us through Genesis chapter 19. Who was here for that? All right, if you weren't, it is available online, and I listened to it online because I was serving over in the children's groups last week, and it was awesome. So let me just tell you, go ahead and go to crossroadscarmichael.org and click on the sermons, and then you can listen to it on your own if you missed it. But Genesis chapter 19 told the story of a man named Lot. Now, Lot is an example of what happens when you choose the world. And even though Lot was considered righteous because he had trusted in the promise of God, he had trusted and he had had faith in God and God's promise, he had chosen to go ahead and not pursue that faith and where it led him. But instead, he chose to pursue the world and all that it offered. And we see at the end of chapter 9 what happens to a life that abandons faith in Christ and begins to be consumed with the things of this world. What does it look like? And if you read the end of chapter 19, you'll see that it's devastating. It's horrible. We find a man who's drunken, sleeping with his own daughters. That's the last thing we read about Lot, is that. And it's kind of like an exclamation mark. You want to go the world's way? Your life's going to start looking like this. It's not good. In chapter 20, which Kurt already spoke about, because it repeats one of the things that Abraham was guilty of doing in his life, and that is he feared what would happen if his beautiful wife were to be taken by one of the powerful men in the community, that he might be killed in order for them to take his beautiful wife. And so he created this little plan with his wife that said, "Will you lie and say that you're just my sister? And that way they won't kill me. Maybe they actually will treat me kindly." And he was navigating the world. Even though he had been set apart by God, he had believed God, he had left his homeland, and he said, "I'm going to follow you, God." He had this one hang-up still in his life. And chapter 20 reveals this again, this hang-up of not fully trusting God in all circumstances. And I think many of us in the church, we're kind of similar. We're still wrestling with that idea of full surrender to God. Can I trust him with everything? Yeah, I can trust him with the small things, but what about when things really hit the fan? Can I really trust him then? And you know what? In chapter 20, we kind of have this pivotal moment as you're reading through it, and it's Abraham with this man named Abimelech. And Abraham lies again. And he's kind of like, the reader of Genesis is like, man, is Abraham ever going to get it? Or is he going to go the way of Lot? Is he going to go the way of the world? And in chapter 21, we kind of see a time that's a transitional period of time in Abraham's life. It's a time when he finally wrestles with God, finally gets it, and makes his peace. Because in chapter 22, we know that Abraham is trusting God. And that's what we're going to look at next week. He is put to the ultimate test. So chapter 21 is this pivotal moment in Abraham's life. Let's go ahead and look at it. Let me just say this. Have you ever waited for something really long? Something that you were like expecting? Something that you knew would be awesome, but it just never seemed to come? I know that Abraham waited a long time. As a matter of fact, it says that he was 75 years old when God made him a promise. Now he's 99, closing in on 100. 25 years of waiting for God to fulfill a promise. I tried to scan some pictures today of my nephew and niece. They're up, kinda. There we go. You guys see her? This is Violet. How many of you guys know Violet? She's a Californian again, amen? Yeah, all right. They just moved to Berea in Orange County, or Berea, I don't know how to pronounce it. Berea, all right. So they just moved to Orange County, and anyway, Violet was born in Ethiopia, and she was an orphan, and was in an orphanage, and Katie, my sister-in-law, and her husband Sam felt led by God to be involved in adopting Violet. And as a matter of fact, they gave her a picture. I think this is the picture that they gave. It's not the picture they gave. It's one of the pictures they gave. I'm looking at the grandparents. They know all, right? But this is one of the pictures that was given that said, this is going to be your daughter. And then over a year went by. And they were still waiting. And I remember Katie during that year, and it was misery for her. I mean, she was just in agony and torture because here she was knowing that this was going to be her daughter. She was going to adopt her and love her. And instead, she was in an orphanage somewhere overseas. And it seemed like nothing would ever get the paperwork going or whatever was the hang-up. There was just hang-up after hang-up after hang-up. And it was misery for her. She had been promised something wonderful. She had set her heart on it, and God was providing. And yet it was taking forever. That was just 1 year. I can't imagine 25 years. And what Abraham went through expecting this promise. A little while later, do you have the next one? A little while later, God also gave Titus to them. And Titus, she didn't have to wait quite as long for Titus. That was exciting. God said, okay, you passed the test, and Titus came. Do you have the next one? Yeah, this right here is Badani. Badani is through Compassion International, and he is adopted by myself and my wife, Amy. And we send support to him, we write to him, and we try and pray and love on him. Because one of the greatest things you can do, one of the things that God says is the most important thing, if you want to get involved with acting in some way, is taking care of orphans and taking care of widows. He says, that's pure religion in my sight. God says, if you really want to get involved, and you know what, some people can actually adopt. Some people feel called to adopt. I was involved in supporting that process, right? I was involved in praying and encouraging Katie through and Sam in that process. Maybe our role is to support those that are adopting. Maybe our role is God's calling us to adopt ourselves. Maybe our role is simply adopting someone through financial help and through writing and through encouragement. Can you do the next one? And then we went to Thrive Conference. This is another plug for Thrive Conference coming up in May. And if you want to go, there's still a few tickets available. Thrive Conference, this young lady, her name is Rebecca, was placed on our seat. And they place them on all the seats because there's that many that still need to be adopted. The whole entire Bayside was filled with these pictures. And I came back to my seat and my wife was bawling. And I go, what's wrong? And she goes, do we have a little bit more money that we can support this girl? And I said, let's do it. You know, and so this is Rebecca, and this is our second Compassion International child that we are supporting right now. And I just want to tell you guys something, that get involved in that process if you aren't. Look at this back wall right here. This is encouraging. Crossroads Church is involved with supporting children around the world that don't have basic needs. And God looks at that, and he loves that. I mean, look around. We're not a huge church by any measure, but you know what? I'm glad that we have a huge heart for those that are in need. So get involved. Step up in that process if you haven't. But Abraham came to understand and believe something, and this is what he came to believe and understand. God fulfills all his promises. Let me say that again. God fulfills all his promises. If you come across a Bible passage and it says, I will supply for all your needs, that's a promise. God will fulfill it. You don't even have to doubt it. God fulfills all his promises. As you read through Scripture, come across something that God says and say, God, I believe you for that. It might not be happening right this moment in my life, but I know in your timing it will take place. I trust you in this. That's what Abraham did. How do I know that? Because I read some other parts of the Bible. Look at this. Romans chapter 4 says this, starting at verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Got any 100-year-olds in the house tonight? Or today, this morning, whatever it is? Any 100-year-olds here? Any 70-year-olds here? Yeah? Put 30 more years on you, and you'll say the same thing, all right? His body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he had promised. This is the man Abraham. What had he done? He had believed that God would fulfill his promise. That God would fulfill his promise. Listen to this. The author of Romans continues to go on and say this. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So the offer is for all of us who believe, not just for Abraham. But Abraham understood something, became committed to something. This changed his life. I know it changed his life because in chapter 20, he's still lying. In chapter 19, we get a glimpse of what it looks like to continue down that path. But by chapter 22, next week, we're going to see a new man. How did he become this? How did he go from wavering in his faith and doubting and being fearful of circumstances to a man who was willing to do the ultimate and trust God with everything? How did he do that? We're in chapter 21. We're finding out. What did he understand about God? What did he finally commit himself to? I want you to ask yourself this morning, do I really trust him? Think about it. Do you really trust him? Ask yourself this, have you laughed lately? What do I mean by laughed? Well, remember in that passage that Chris read, it says that they named him Isaac. You know what Isaac means? He laughs. That's what it literally means. It's laughter. And it says, why? Because everybody's going to join in our laughter. It's not that they're laughing at God. They're laughing because, oh my goodness, this is crazy. This should not happen. I am full of joy right now. I have a baby in my arms and I'm 90 years old, Sarah says. Or I'm 100 years old, Abraham says. This was miraculous. This was a miracle. This is not of natural. This is of God. When's the last time something happened to you that was of God? Didn't come from your own efforts. It just straight up came from God. And you just looked at it and went, oh my goodness, I can't believe this. I think that happens to us more and more, more often, when we expect God to fulfill his promises in our lives. You might be saying, well, amen. I know that. I'm trusting God. I'm waiting on the Lord. But are we proving it by what we do? Do our checkbooks reveal that we believe that God's kingdom investment plan really works? Read Matthew chapter 6, starting at about verse 20 through 33. He talks about laying for yourselves treasures in heaven. He talks about seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all the other things, they'll be added to you. Does your checkbook reveal that you trust God and his promise there? Does your treatment of others show that you really believe when God says that vengeance is his? He will repay others what they deserve. He is the great judge. Or does our treatment of others say that we need to get people back? We need to do unto others as they've first done to us. Revenge and vengeance is our ballgame to pursue, and not forgiveness and not reconciliation. Do we believe God's promises or not? It should show up in the way that we act. Do our schedules demonstrate that we believe that the Lord gives generously to those he loves? I want to read for you a passage that's become very cool for me because, you know what? 2 years ago, I was in a house underwater. Like, how many of you guys have been underwater in a house? You know what I mean? Where you owe more on the house than what it's worth. And I was underwater in a house, and I was feeling like I was indebted to the neck, and I couldn't get out from under it. And I have 4 children, and I was just trying to be thankful. I was like, okay, God, you've given me this. I'm thankful. And then God did some amazing things, and he opened up opportunities for us to have a bigger place. And he totally just walked us through this amazing process where at the very bottom of the market, we were able to get a house when there's people, all kinds of cash investors swooping up all kinds of homes. People who want homes aren't able to get them. For some reason, they accepted our low offer, and we're in a place now that meets all of our needs. Amen? And I kind of laughed. My dad showed me a stat that said, Matt, you remember when we put in the offer on that house? And he showed me a newspaper article. He goes, you know when the lowest price in all of Sacramento County was in the last 10 years? It was the month that we put in the offer on the house. Now tell me that isn't God just working circumstances out. I had prayed, God, show me what to do. And then he made us laugh even harder in January when we found out we were going to have number 5. You know, number 5 was coming. And let me just say this. I've been reading through the Psalms, and in Psalm 127, this is what it says. Unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. Unless the Lord protects the city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God will give rest to his loved ones. You know, it's not saying be lazy, is it? It's just saying don't try and do everything on your own effort. Don't go nuts with work and abandon your family. and abandon all the other balanced priorities in your life because you're just striving. You got to get to somewhere. God says, calm down. Trust me. Live within a paradigm of faith. I know people who, I don't have time for church. Why? Because I'm working like 500 hours a week. Well, maybe you're missing something here. Maybe if you chose the priority of God, I'm going to trust you with this, he would provide where you can't. Verse 3 is the thing that really hit me. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a reward from him. Children born to a young man, I'm not 100, are like sharp arrows in a warrior's hands. How happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. So even though I was freaking out when I heard the news, I read that and I go, wait a second, they're a reward. Children are a reward. They're a gift from God. Why would I not be excited about a reward and a gift from God? And it changed my attitude. And now I'm looking forward to number 5. We still haven't picked out a name, though. We're still working on that. She has. That tells you all you need to know. All right. Do the decisions we make show that we believe God will do as he has said, or do we take matters into our own hands? So let me ask you this. First, do you believe that God fulfills all his promises? And secondly, do you believe that God can provide for all your needs? That God can provide for all your needs. And I'm going to have Michael read this next section of Genesis chapter 21. We're going to see something else that was discovered here. So we have an episode here where as the birth of Isaac took place, there was a celebration. He was then weaned, which took about 2 to 3 years in that day, weaned from his mother. And so we know that from previous chapters that Ishmael was 13 years old when Isaac was born. We also know that with you add a few years for the weaning process, and he's about a 16 or 17-year-old boy at this time. So he's like a young man. He's not just a little kid. He's a young man at this point. And at this point, there becomes some ridicule, some mocking that starts to take place. Why? Because of jealousy. Because of jealousy, there was jealousy. There's all this celebration surrounding this new baby, this baby that had been born miraculously to Abraham and Sarah. And so there became this rivalry, and it was an ongoing rivalry. Do you remember that Sarah mistreated Hagar back when she was pregnant, and she had run off into the desert at that time? Well, now we have it happening again. There's just tension. Why? Because when you choose to do something on your own terms, there's consequences to that. And here are some of the consequences. You remember that Sarah goes, well, maybe just take Hagar and sleep with her, and then that's how God will fulfill his promise. When you try and manipulate ways where God's going to try and fulfill his promises, and you don't just go to God and say, God, show me the right way. Show me the right way to trust and wait on your promises. You create messes in your lives, and here we have a mess. And Sarah gets very upset and says, I can't have this treatment of Isaac going on. Abraham, you need to get rid of that Ishmael and Hagar and get them out of here. And Abraham's distressed. Why? Because Abraham loves Ishmael. He's his son. Even though it was the wrong circumstances, Abraham still has this feeling of like, I need to take care of this kid and his mother. That's not right. But God comes into the picture and speaks into this setting and says, no, listen to your wife. Actually, that's something that God always says to us. As men, listen to the woman, listen to your wife, right? And he speaks to Abraham and says, go ahead and listen to her. She's right in this circumstance. Go ahead and send the boy off. It's part of my plan. And don't worry, I'll fulfill my promise. I will make him a great nation as well. He is going to still have a blessing on him. So you don't need to worry. And so Abraham goes ahead and does this. And he sends the boy off. Now, have you ever been reading the Bible? You go, man, why would God do something mean? Why would God do something that doesn't seem right? I've done it, right? But here's what I want to tell you about the Bible. The Bible is telling a greater story than just the story here. Yes, these events really took place, and yes, this is part of a story, but there's a greater story that's being told here. It's a story of all time. It's a story that relates to you and I. How do I know that? Because one of the New Testament authors picks up on this story, and it's found in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 21 through 31. I don't want to read the whole thing to you, but I will say this much. I'm going to read a little snippet of commentary that I pulled that I really think tells the story as well as can be told. This is what it says. Ishmael represented the one who was born by flesh through a slave woman. Isaac, however, was born by the promise, the miraculous promise, and ultimately he was the heir. One represented bondage at Sinai under the law. The one born under the law. The other one, freedom, when the promise finally came. When Christ, the seed, the promised one, came, the old was done away with. Now that the promise has come, believers are co-heirs with the promised seed by adoption through God's grace. We read about that in Ephesians. To go back under the law would be to undo the fulfillment of God's promise. Those adopted by the seed become seeds and are set free from the bondage of the law. So just as Ishmael and Isaac were in conflict, so the flesh and the spirit cannot be in harmony. The flesh struggles against the spirit, often mocking it. Therefore, believers are to get rid of the slave woman and her son. That is, to remove the threat of the flesh and to live by the Spirit of God. So it's metaphorically telling a story greater than what's taking place with Ishmael and Hagar and Isaac. It's talking about something that was to happen in God's overall plan. You see, the Jews received the law at Sinai and they lived under the law, and there was Pharisees, and Paul was one of the greatest one there was ever lived. But none of that effort got people right with God. None of it did. Because God's plan is not through our efforts. It's through his promise and through grace and through our trust and faith. And so God says, all that effort, all that type of manipulating the circumstance, all that law is to be done away with at the cross. When the promised seed comes, the other needs to go away. And that's what's taking place here. The promised seed had arrived. Isaac was born. And God said, it's part of my plan to foreshadow, to depict what's going to take place when Christ arrives. And you need to get rid of all that law and its effort. And you need to simply trust Christ. And so he paints this picture. So again, I want you to understand that when you're reading through the Bible, sometimes you're like, man, God just seems mean. God just seems wrong. But there's a purpose behind it. There's a purpose behind it. It's to talk about a greater plan that he has for us. And so Abraham literally goes out, gives her skin. But you know, at some point, the boy and her run out of water. They run out of food. And so she's like, man, he's just going to die. He probably fainted or something. And she puts him under a bush. And she walks a bow shot, which I can't shoot a bow and arrow that far, but it says 100 yards in the commentary. She walks about 100 yards, basically far enough away where she can't hear or see what's taking place to her son. And she's like, basically like, he's dead. But here's where it's awesome. She cries out. It even says in the Bible that the boy seems to cry out. And God hears the boy and God hears her. And he does something really awesome. He opens her eyes to provision. What did God promise? He had promised Abraham that he would not die. He would make Ishmael a great nation also, right? He also promises to all of us that he will supply for all of our needs. Here's what's crazy to me. It says when she cried out to God, he simply did something like this. He pulled away her veil. He pulled away what was blinding her to the fact that there was a well right there. It doesn't say he dug a well for her and then, there, here's your well, here's your water. You can survive. It says he simply opened her eyes so that she could see what was already there. See, that's what God does for us. We always go, man, just provide for me, provide for me. I don't see it. Sometimes God's like, the provision's right there. There's a church family right there. You're a part of it. Go and ask for the help that you need. Seek me in this. There's already provision. God's already provided his son. And everything we need is wrapped up in his son. Sometimes we want God to provide something else. We think we need something else. But all we simply need is for God to peel away that doubt, to peel away the fear, to peel away the, I can make it on my own. And that's what he does here for Hagar. And he says, look, there's a well right here. It's already been provided for you. Go to it. And that's what he does in this situation. I think I asked here, ask yourself, do I really depend on him? And think of this, when's the last time you cried out for God's help? When's the last time you've cried out for God's help in a situation? You know, I struggle with this. I want to like solve it all myself. And it's true, God's given us wisdom. We can go to that wisdom, but you know what? We have to go to him. It's not about us. It's about saying, God, I need your help through this. Show me the next step to take. Show me where to go from here. Help me through this process. I cry out to you. It's beyond me. That's all he wants to hear. Okay, now I got your attention. Now I got your surrender. Let me pull away that mask and show you the provision that's been there all along. Amen? Do we have a good God? That's what he's looking for us to do, is trust him to meet all of our needs. Finally, first of all, he fulfills all his promises, and Abraham finally understood that, finally recognized that. Secondly, he provides for all of our needs. And thirdly, finally, he satisfies all of our thirst. He satisfies all of our thirst. Verse 22 says this, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of Philistines for a long time. Now there's a lot here, and I got like a few minutes left. But let me just say this. I'm going to start with, can you put up the map? This is the land where God had promised Abraham to give him and his descendants. This is the land we call Israel today, the land of Palestine. And right here is Beersheba. You guys see Beersheba down here? Here's the Dead Sea. You got the Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River, and then the Dead Sea. Jerusalem is right here. On the map it says Salem. And down here a little bit ways, up on a mountain top or near a mountain area, a high place, is Beersheba. And then there's Gerar. And over here in modern Israel, there's a thing called the Gaza Strip. Maybe you guys have heard of the Gaza Strip. It's a territory that's been fought over for years and years and years, but it's right here against the coast. So just inside that, that used to be the land of the Philistines. This was the land of the Philistines, kind of the Philistine territory. And Israel being right here and Jerusalem being here would always have what? Wars and fights and continual conflict with the land of the Philistines. And so Abraham meets the king of Gerar, the kind of like Abimelech's a title, kind of like Pharaoh of Egypt. Abimelech's a title of the ruler of the Philistine lands. And he meets this man and his commander right here at Beersheba. And at that place, they finally make a treaty. They sign a treaty. Can you go to the next slide? This is a picture of modern Beersheba. Notice it's kind of on a higher plane up here, overlooking some valleys on either direction. And right here is actually where they think the well that Abraham was claiming is located. And so the next picture is going to zoom in on this little section right here of Beersheba. And there it is. And this is the well. They still refer to it as Abraham's well today. And here is a tamarisk tree. Now, is it the tamarisk tree that was planted 4,000 years ago? No, likely not. But I'll go back one slide. But because it's Abraham's well and because there was a tamarisk tree, whoever owns this area and believes this seems to want to keep a tradition of this tree being by the well. Now, it's interesting because this tree is not that pretty of a tree, right? But it is a tamarisk tree. But let me just say that tamarisk trees are notoriously called thirsty trees. They do best, they produce blossoms, they flourish when there is a constant source of water. Well, guess what? This well today is dry. This well today has no water, nor does a lot of the land of Palestine, because there's been a curse placed on the land. And you can read about that as you read through the Old Testament. There was disobedience to God, and God began to curse the land. And so that's what they struggle with today in this region. It's not what it should be. Go to the next slide. This is a picture of a flourishing tamarisk tree. Does that look a little different than the one you saw by Abraham's well? Look at the pink, gorgeous flower. Yeah, look at that. That now and then. Good. So, and this is by a source of constant water. And so when Abraham plants this tree, he basically says, I want to place my roots in the water of this well. What did the well signify? It signified, God, I finally understand. I finally have reached peace with you and with this land that you've promised to give me. I'm going to plant my seeds right here. I'm going to plant my roots right here in your water. You know, Jesus came to a woman at a well. Do you remember what he said? He said, anyone who drinks water will grow, what, thirsty again. But if only you understood, if only you would drink of me, the living water, you'll never thirst again. I'm here to satisfy your thirst. Abraham finally understood this. I don't have a lot of time, but let me say why I believe that. I believe that because of this idea of seven. He gave seven female ewe lambs. Remember that? Right? And you're like, what in the world's all that? Just focus on the number seven. It's very significant. Seven in the Bible represents two things. It represents completion, and it represents rest. Throughout the Bible, the theme of seven runs. It starts at creation. What did God do on the seventh day? He rested. Why? Because creation was complete. It was finished. Now, Abraham understood this principle. He understood this concept, and he says, I want to be at rest. I'm tired of sojourning. I'm tired of fighting and wrestling against God. I want to be at rest with God and you, Abimelech. I know I lied to you. I know I caused all kinds of heartache to you. I want to live at peace with God and my fellow man. And he makes this treaty. He had reached this point of wanting rest, and he recognized that this well signified God's fulfilled promise. God had given him this land, and now he was going to plant his tree in that place. You know, it says that he called upon the name of the Lord. I did a little bit of research on this concept of calling upon the name of the Lord. This is what it said. It's claiming God's protection either by summoning assistance from one whose name or character was known, or by calling oneself by the name of the Lord. You know, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, we read this concept for the first time. You remember Adam sinned? He had three boys that we read about. One was Cain, Abel. Well, guess what? Cain killed Abel. He was the first murderer. And then he was given a mark and he had to wander. You remember that? And then there was a third son born. Do you remember that kid's name? His name was Seth. And in chapter 4 of Genesis at verse 26, it says this: Seth had a son and named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. There's this concept. Abraham calls upon the name of the Lord in this chapter, in this place. Do you know what that means? It means, God, I recognize your character. I see you for who you really are, and I choose you. Come and rescue my messed up situation. Come and rescue and make good what I've screwed up in my life. I go to you with everything now. I trust you because I know you're the one who fulfills all your promises. I know that you're the one that will supply for all my needs, and I know that you can satisfy all my thirst. This is where Abraham had arrived with God. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, this is what we read. The last time we read this phrase, call upon the name of the Lord, in the Bible, it says this: everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that where you're at this morning? Have you been wrestling with God and wrestling with your fellow man and just trying to live life on your terms? Do like Abraham did. Plant your tree in that well of water known as Christ Jesus, the one that will satisfy. Call upon him. He makes a promise to us. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that exciting? Have you done that? Make that commitment today if you have not done that. I want to close with this. With this verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7 says this. And it's speaking to those of us who have called upon the name of the Lord. It says this: so then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That's what it looks like to plant your tree. That's what it looks like to plant your tree. Live your life in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflow with thankfulness. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father God, I just thank you for who you are. You are the eternal God, the one who keeps his promises, the one whose name represents salvation, represents satisfaction, represents fulfillment. God, we're all looking for those things in this world, and we'll never find them in this world because you alone have provided them for our needs. So I pray for anyone here that has not chosen you, that they would call out, even in this moment, on you, acknowledging that they're a sinner, acknowledging that they've offended and broken your law, and crying out to you for forgiveness, saying, I no longer want to go that way, God, I want to go your way. It says, if we confess our sin, you being God are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We turn to Jesus, the living water, in this moment, and we call upon him for salvation. I pray that if anyone's done that, that they might share that with me this morning. I want to pray for you. I want to encourage you. I want to be able to help you be rooted and built up, strengthened in your faith. And I want to celebrate. I want to laugh with you Because who would have thought that somebody like me, somebody wretched, following my own path, maybe like you, could be redeemed and have their name in lights in heaven next to Christ? That's cause for laughter, joy, joyful laughter and celebration. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. His understanding no one can fathom. That is who we pray to today. God, we just thank you for the blessings we've received from you. And as we take up this offering, God, I just pray that we might be generous in acknowledging our dependence on you. And God, we just want to give you praise. Lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.